I'm going to read the entire first psalm this morning, Psalm 1, beginning with verse 1, and want to encourage you to be back for the service tonight at 6 o'clock. Is that correct? 6 o'clock. I praise the Lord for Sunday night services. You know, as I told the folks last Sunday where we were, the very first Christian church service was a Sunday night service. Jesus had just raised from the dead that morning. It was the first day of the week. And the Bible says that the disciples were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. And that evening, Jesus appeared. And I like that part. It says the doors were shut, but he appeared. In other words, the closed doors were not a hindrance to that glorified body. He just appeared, and then when he was done, he disappeared. Hallelujah. Somebody said when he asked for fish and a honeycomb and he ate it in their midst, and then when he left, the bread and the fish didn't even strain out. Praise the Lord. Jesus went right through the wall. Well, I like the way y'all are shouting already. Psalm 1, let's read that entire first psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The title of my message this morning is How to Be Happy. Let's go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. This is the most precious gift that you could give to your people. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And then Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So thank you, Father, for your Word. We pray that it will land on good ground today. We pray that it'll grow, it'll bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And we'll praise you for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. When the psalmist said, blessed is the man, he could have said, happy is the man. Or, oh, the happiness of the man, because that's what this word means. And he starts on the negative, and so I'm going to start on the negative, but he ends on the positive, and so will we. Your automobile battery has both a negative and positive posts, and both are necessary for power. And so I praise the Lord the way Jesus anointing the prophet to speak this psalm put it in this order. I really believe that when Nehemiah said the joy of the Lord is your strength, that he wasn't just speaking figuratively. I think that really, if we don't have the joy of the Lord, it's difficult to properly serve the Lord. If we come to church just out of a sense of duty or routine or habit or obligation, we really aren't we aren't experiencing the best that we could possibly experience. But like David the psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Folks, it's not that we've got to go to church. It's that we get to go to church. Praise the Lord. And I'm grateful that now I hear reports of good attendance on Easter Sunday, last Sunday. Maybe this is a harbinger of church attendance returning back to normal and maybe growing even beyond normal after this terrible pandemic and all of these trials that we have experienced. You know, speaking of joy, speaking of happiness, all that we've been through, and I understand that this church has been hit terribly hard with COVID. Many losses here. And as Jelaine said, even LD went that way. And so there's plenty of sorrow to go around. And you may ask, with war and rumors of war and the terrible shape that our government is in and the terrible direction that our nation is going, what really is there to be happy about? And I think about Jesus as he was carrying his cross up the Via Dolorosa. I don't think that he was beside himself, hilarious with gladness and giddy. But the Bible says in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. There wasn't joy in that moment, but there was a joy that was set before him. And when I see the state of our nation, and I see these things that I just mentioned, and I wonder, what in the world can one person do? I was praying that at the home office the other day, walking back and forth as I do. And I said, Lord, what can one person do? And I was reminded of what James said, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. He said Elijah was a man subject unto like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And then Elijah prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. So, if we can fit into that category, if you're a righteous man, or if you're a righteous woman, even though you, one person, seems like such an insignificant thing in this vast universe, if you can fit into the category of a righteous person, you can pray effectually, and you can pray fervently. And if Elijah could pray and stop up the heavens for 3.5 years, then you, as one solitary righteous person, can pray and have a dramatic effect on our nation. I want to challenge us to get in the altars again and wait in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. And there is a joy that is set before us. My dear friend, I've got to a lot of times go on to Revelation and read that 21st chapter where he saw that new Jerusalem coming out of the sky as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, ladies, nobody looks as good maybe as they do on that great wedding day. And Jesus has postponed his coming now for over 2,000 years because he's the only bridegroom that I know of that wants his bride to get as big as she possibly can before the wedding. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Somebody quoted Pastor Ken in the Sunday school class this morning. Said he says it often, apparently, I don't want anybody to miss heaven. I don't want anybody to go to hell. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He loves every person. He died for every person on this earth. Now, that doesn't mean every person's going to be saved, but every person can be saved if they'll look to the Lamb of God. I like that old song, look to the Lamb of God, look to the Lamb of God, for He alone is able to save you. Look to the Lamb of God. Just look to the Lamb of God. We're talking about joy. We're talking about the ability to worship the Lord in happiness. Our Constitution guarantees us the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that's where you'll find most Americans today, is in the pursuit of happiness. They're trying to, they go from one hobby to the next, trying to find happiness, from one material possession to the next, from one relationship to the next. Looking for, pursuing happiness. But I heard one time that happiness is usually where you find it and rarely where you seek it, indicating that it is obtained indirectly, probably as you are seeking the happiness of somebody else, that you will find that true happiness. Psalmist said in 16 and 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So if you have not been in an altar until you didn't want to get up, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you've been in an altar until you knew it's lunchtime, I've got to get up, I got to go to Pizza Hut, Dairy Queen, but I just don't want to, because the presence of the Lord is so wonderful right here, I'd just rather stay right here in His presence. Then you don't know maybe what the psalmist is talking about. But at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You know, David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, the first thing I'm convinced that he lost in that transgression was his joy. Because in his prayer of repentance in the 51st Psalm in verse 12, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I'm telling you, there's joy in salvation. I read about a guy who was diagnosed with a terminal condition. And so the first thing he did was check out of the hospital, and he rented a hotel room, and he commissioned his grown sons. This is the day before even VCR technology, much less DVD technology. It was reel-to-reel films. He went down to a certain film rental place, told them to rent comedy films by the Marx Brothers and other comedians. And this man with a terminal condition sat in the hotel room, propped up on either side by pillows, day in, day out, every waking hour, doing nothing but viewing comedy films, until at length he laughed himself back to good physical health. Some of you may be looking skeptically at me, but others of you have already gotten ahead of me, and your mind went to the scripture when I said that. Is it possible that just a positive, joyful laughter can have a positive effect on your physical well-being? You know, Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13 says that a cheerful countenance, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. So I can look and see who's got a merry heart here today, because it makes a cheerful countenance. It shows up on your face if you've got a merry heart. Then 15 and 15 of Proverbs says that a merry heart has a continual feast. And if you're like me, my main ministry is food and fellowship. I don't just eat to keep body and soul together. I have gone beyond that. I've got to the place that I thoroughly enjoy eating. Well, for people like you and me, if that's you, a joyful, a merry heart is just like eating all the time. But probably the verse that you thought of was 17 and 22 of Proverbs, when it says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine." A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I'm convinced that's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, he recommended food for thought. He said, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of a good report. He said, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. My dear friend, this is a key to good mental health. My wife read an article somewhere that said for good mental health, said pick 20 good memories in your life. And when you feel anxious, when you're suffering from anxiety, go to that catalog of 20 pleasant memories in your lifetime and relive those in your mind. And it will help your mental state. Oh, my, now that I'm 67, I'm happy to report that I got many of those occasions in my repertoire that I can go back to. I can remember revivals from here to there, altar services that I've experienced, great and wonderful miracles that I have beheld with these own eyes, it'd make an Egyptian mummy have a camp meeting. But it's good for my mental and physical health to go over that. And did you know that when God gives you a miracle, you ought to repeat it over and over again? Because Psalm 106 said that the Lord split the Red Sea and they walked across on dry ground. But Psalm 106 says they forgot about that. You know why they forgot it? Because they stopped telling their kids about it. And they stopped telling their grandkids about it. We've got to rehearse the blessing of the Lord. Has God done anything for you? I'm telling you, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. And so if it's good and you got it from the Lord, and you need to tell somebody about it, and you need to rehearse it over and over again in your mind, and especially when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you need to rehearse the blessing and the miracle that the Lord has given to you. Oh, praise the Lord. I've got a picture somewhere of my mama when she was 11 years of age, and she thumped the upright bass and she played the piano in her daddy's country band. They were sinners. They're not Christians. They called them the Sand Hill Serenaders. And they traveled across eastern Colorado and they played in barn dances and that sort of a thing. She said her dad was an impulsive sort of a guy, and he would come home and just announce to his wife that he had either quit his job or he'd been fired again, and now we got to go to California for employment. It was in the 40s. The shipyards were busy out there on the West Coast. It was WW2, the big one. And so they would travel, not only him and his immediate family, but his brothers and their wives and their kids would pull up stakes. And they would all travel caravan style from Colorado to California. She said a number of those trips they made. They were not saved. They're sinners. Don't know Jesus. They're broke as Job's turkey. They had to stop and collect soda pop bottles to pay gas money. No motels. They couldn't afford them if there was some. It got dark. They just pulled over the side of the road and they camped out. She said, but the outstanding memory of those things was they were always laughing at each other, making fun of each other, joking around with each other. They had a general healthy outlook, even though they didn't know Jesus. I thought, my, if they could achieve that without Jesus, how much more should we that have the assurance Jesus told those disciples coming back from their successful evangelistic tour, don't rejoice because the devils are subject unto you, but rejoice rather because your names are written in heaven. If not everybody is happy and healthy at your house, but still if you have the assurance that your name is written in heaven, that's what I call basic shouting ground. That's a reason to rejoice if you have that knowledge, if you have that ability. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. So let's get down to the scripture now. He starts on the negative, so we've got to start on the negative. Oh, he says, blessed is the man, the happiness of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm afraid there's so much of that today, we could spend the rest of the day right here on point number one. If you and I are going to be blessed, we cannot afford to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? It's simply ungodly counsel. That means advice that is contrary to godly counsel. I believe somebody said that it's a small percentage of Americans that have a biblical worldview. And even a small percentage of Pentecostal Americans that have a biblical worldview. That means that look at every item of life, politics, family, sports, entertainment, work, you name it. Look at all of these things that affect us daily through the lens of God's Word. What's God's philosophy about politics? What's God's philosophy about rearing your children? What is God's philosophy about things that you and I should participate in? a small percentage of Americans look at the world that way, and I'm convinced that's the reason that this world is in the shape that it is in. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Oh, my, my, my. What is the world going to tell you? The world says, get all you can and can all you get. But Jesus says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your bosom. What else does the world? Oh, we've really progressed now. We're to the point, you've heard about Disney in the news. You've heard about what some of the schools are teaching. You've heard that CRT is now being rebranded. I wrote it down and I didn't bring it to the pulpit today, but it's being rebranded. You need to know what your schools are teaching your children. I don't think that sex needs to be a subject for kindergartners. I don't think that really sex education has any place in public school. That's just my personal opinion. Whatever happened to reading, writing, and arithmetic? But now, they say that Disney is telling their employees at the parks, don't use gender-specific pronouns when you address people. No more ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls. You can't say that anymore. And they're questioning our kindergartners and saying, you just may not really be a little boy just because you were born a little boy. You may, if you feel like a little girl, maybe you're supposed to be a little girl. Let me just tell you in passing as quickly as I can, that is ungodly counsel. And you and I cannot be blessed if we walk in the counsel of the ungodly. We got to stand for the truth. And my, now that we've got grandkids, I feel this. I feel this, dear friend. My little 5-year-old grandson, Gideon Cash Wolverton, I'm praying. I prayed this morning, Lord, keep a hedge of protection around Gideon and Solomon and Jovi and Ellison. And I want to encourage you parents and you grandparents, pray for your kids like you never have before. Pray for your grandchildren like you never have before. We are in the terminal generation. The coming of the Lord is near and the devil has sent out, I believe, an army of demonic forces. And the scripture even says that because they did not love the truth, he sent them strong delusion that they would believe a lie and be damned. I'm telling you, we're seeing the evidence of a strong delusion all over this land and all around the world, as a matter of fact. I think that it's getting ready for the Antichrist. I think it's getting ready for the Great Tribulation period. And once again, I've got to have a joy that is set before me. Praise the Lord. And while I'm here, do everything that I can. Confront evil on every hand and be about my Father's business. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Proverbs 13:20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It really does matter in the final analysis who you hang around with. I think this is where sometimes parents get at odds with their teenagers. She might say that teenage girl, but oh mama, he's good looking. And he's so cool, and he's so popular in school. But if he's not a Christian, you don't need to date him, because dating never was intended as a missionary endeavor. Thank you for those amens. Oh, glory, 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 glory. It does, I know, it doesn't mean that we Christians hold ourselves aloof from sinners and say, I'll have no dealings with you, just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did with the Samaritans. But I'll tell you what, there is an inner circle of acquaintances that will ultimately influence you and shape your opinions and shape your thoughts and your philosophy. And that inner circle of people must be godly people if you're going to be blessed. Now that's what we're talking about this morning. If you're going to be blessed, we're talking about it. You can't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. You can't stand in the way of sinners. That's the same thing, hanging out with people that don't love God, nor sitting in the seat of the scornful. That's mocking God. That's mocking the things that take place in the worship service. You can't be blessed. But let's move on to the positive. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Let me just ask you, do you like your Bible? Do you love your Bible? Don't raise your hand. How much time do you spend in your Bible? Oh, don't be like the lady that said, "Thank you for praying for me for 3 weeks. I lost my glasses, but I finally found them this morning in my Bible." Somebody said, "A Bible in hand is worth two on the shelf." Dust off that black back book. Hallelujah. Memorize that black back book. You don't know that you'll always have one. The direction our government is going, I promise you that there is a group that are power hungry that would love to take this out of your hand and out of your house. And so what can you do? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Brother, memorize this book. It's good for your memory. When you get 67 like I am, it's harder to memorize than it ever was, but that's a good exercise for that mental, is what thus saith the Lord. Memorize the book of God. Blessed is the man that his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'm not a prosperity preacher per se, but if he plainly says this will make you prosper, I would just be smart to do that. And to delight in the Lord. In fact, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, Joshua is embarking on a military campaign, and he's overlooking Jericho, and there appears a guy with a sword drawn. And so Joshua says, "Are you for us or are you for the enemy?" He says, "I am the captain of the Lord's host." And he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. And so shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and so shalt thou have good success." Make Jesus your partner. Make the Lord your business partner. Take him in to your business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Operate your business. Operate your marriage and your home on biblical principles, my dear friend. If you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be joyful, don't forget God, but rehearse the Word of God over and over and over again. Well, I'd like to spend more time there, but I'm watching the clock. I don't know if any of you ever heard of an evangelist from Brazil by the name of Bernard Johnson. He's passed away now, but I heard him preach back in the 80s, and he said that he had preached to some of the largest crowds, I guess, in modern times. He had preached to 250,000 people in one setting. That's a quarter of a million people in one setting. He said, "But I've also preached to some of the smallest crowds." And then he described a revival that he preached up in the mountains of Brazil one time, where he said he flew as far as he could fly, and then he drove as far as he could drive, till the pavement gave way to a dirt road, and the dirt road gave way to a footpath. And his guide and his suitcase and Bernard followed on this footpath to a river. There was a boat. He piled in with his suitcase, fearful of the torrent of that raging river, but they made it across on the other side, and there was a donkey. So the guide had Bernard and his suitcase climb up on the back of the donkey, and the remainder of the trip up the winding path into the mountains of Brazil, he said, way up there, where there's no running water, unless you run and get it, set an Assembly of God church. He said, the pastor greeted him, and he said, the people in this region pick coffee beans for a living. The men make about $12 a month, American money. The ladies earn less than that. The children that also have to be in the fields earn less even than their parents do. But he said, these people love the Lord, and they'll be at this meeting. He said, they usually eat a piece of bread, drink a cup of coffee before they get in the fields, and they'll work until sundown, but they'll be in this meeting. Well, when the sun went down and it got dark, Bernard looked up there and he thought that he was seeing a forest fire. But the pastor said, no, that's the people coming, each one bringing a flashlight or a lamp or a lantern, and they're winding their way down the path. Three camps or three communities in about a 3-mile radius. When the first group arrived, the pastor introduced them to Brother Johnson, the visiting evangelist. And they were so enthused that they hugged his neck and they shook his hand, and the sheer weight and the press of the crowd literally knocked Bernard Johnson to the ground. He got up, dusted himself off, and the next group had arrived. And then the third group had arrived. By the time the third group had arrived and welcomed him, his suit was dirty, he was sweaty, he was all messed up, but it was 8 p.m. and it's time to start the service. So he walked into the sanctuary. Oh, by the way, he said he was talking about the happiest group of people in all of his travels that he ever met. He said every seat was filled. They had extra chairs in the aisle. The windows were open and people were sitting in the windows. He looked up on the platform and there was the choir. And the only available seat on the platform was a vacant seat for the visiting evangelist. He said he estimated 800 to 1,000 Brazilians that had crammed into that little church. And at 8 o'clock, and he noticed every detail of the service, 8 o'clock they started the service. And he said, they sang enthusiastically. They sang 11 congregational hymns, each one having 5 or 6 verses. After the congregational singing, they sang, and he counted them, 31 worship choruses. After the worship choruses, the choir had to impress the visiting speaker, so they sang 6 special choir numbers. After the choir sang, there were visiting pastors from the outstation areas that were invited to stand and testify, and each one testified for about 20 minutes. When they were done with that, the pastor said, and now I introduce to you our evangelist for this week, Brother Bernard Johnson. Everybody clapped and shouted, and Bernard said, I looked at my watch, and it was 10 minutes to 11. I said, you mean to tell me these people have been in the fields all day, and they got to get up and do this again in the morning, and it's 10 minutes to 11, and you want me to preach? He said, I'm not about to preach. The pastor said, oh, yes, you are. And not only are you going to preach, but you will not preach under an hour. I like the way you're shouting now. I'm still looking at the clock. So Bernard said, I began. He said in the first 30 minutes of his message, he was clapped and shouted down many times. He said the more he preached, the hungrier they looked. He said they reminded him of little baby birds in a nest with their mouth dropped open, waiting for mama bird to come drop a worm in. They're so hungry for God. He said, I preached 1 hour and 55 minutes and I gave the invitation. And he said 28 sinners raised their hands and said they wanted to receive Jesus as their personal Savior. Well, the crowd was so large, they couldn't even walk the aisles. They had to lift them up over the people's heads down to the altar area. And there they had a 45 minute altar service there. And when they were done in the altars, my dear friend, the pastor said, Brother Johnson, I'm so happy to announce to you that these were the last 28 sinners in our whole community. Now we're praying that the Lord will send sinners into our town. I don't know of any preacher that's preached themselves out of a job. My dear friend, And the pastor said, I guess it's time to dismiss. And Johnson looked at his watch. It was 2 a.m. He said, well, thank God the man has finally come to his senses. And the pastor said, before we dismiss, how many of y'all would like to sing for Brother Johnson our favorite chorus? And they all clapped and shouted. He said, what in the world could be their favorite chorus? It must be, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But they began singing in their native Portuguese tongue, I'm much more than a millionaire. I'm much more than a millionaire. And they had never even seen a Cadillac. Didn't even have electricity in their homes. But he said, it's the happiest group of people I ever encountered any place in all of my travels. He said they had plugged in. They were poor, but they had plugged into a truth that said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. My dear friend, that's the key. We ought to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I was sitting by a missionary in a meeting recently, and he said, you know, when I was a kid, the best I can describe the church culture today is this. When I was a kid, he said, you imagine a wagon wheel. When I was a kid, the church was the hub of that wheel, and all of our school and our work and all of our activities were the spoke on the wheel. He said, now the church is a spoke on the wheel. I'm telling you, it is a mark of a backslidden state. I know we're not totally backslidden. We wouldn't be here today. But how warm is lukewarm? And what temperature, how tepid do we have to be in our experience with God before Jesus spews us out of His mouth? Everything that is in creation reproduces after its kind. And if we are a lukewarm Christian, then everybody we win to Jesus is going to be a lukewarm Christian. I just want to challenge us to deepen our consecration. Finney said, all you have to do is to have a revival is renew your obedience to God. Just renew your obedience to God. I know somebody said it's amazing and it's discouraging really how soon after a revival, you need another revival. Somebody even asked Billy Sunday one time, said, since revivals don't last, why even have one? Billy said, well, neither does a bath, but it's a good idea to take one. Hallelujah. If the dishes get dirty, just wash them again, but you're going to use them again. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. I'm telling you, if we need a revival, let's just have a revival. And if we just had a revival, let's have another revival. I'm not asking Brother Ken to have an extended meeting, but I'm saying every one of us, let's get a personal revival. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things shall be added unto us.